this morning from the 11th chapter of Acts. From verses 19 through 26. Guy, would you read that out loud and slowly for each one of us to follow and understand?
So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it became about, that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Amen. Let's pray. We bless your name, Father, this morning. We bless the name of your Son, Jesus, through whom we have been reconciled to you. And we have received the reconciliation through faith in your Son. I thank you for that reconciliation whereby we have peace with you. And we stand in that grace that he has made provision for and out of your abundant heart of love. We look at your word this morning. We look at the record of your work in the earth through these people. I thank you. It's a glorious record. It's a record full of evidence of a ministry that you impart to people. It's a record that's full of continued growth in the receiving of your gospel. It's a glorious record, Father. I pray that you shall draw out for us to each of our hearts the application that we need this day. Guide my mind and my thoughts and direct me, Father, in the way of speaking and seeing that would be the most wise for us to see this day, Lord. Explode the truth in each of our hearts, dear God, and speak to us, whether it be the very words that I say or your own Spirit speaking through those words and applying it to something that I may not even say, Lord. You teach us this morning. Be our teacher, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I talked to you this morning, Lord willing, on relationship. Relationship in the church. I talked to you this morning about a man named Joseph. In the early church. A man named Joseph is quite a man. He was a powerful man. He was a useful man. This man named Joseph was a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. This man named Joseph was a worker for God. This man named Joseph was one who knew about relationship between people. This man named Joseph is a man who exercised and had relationships between himself and other people in the body of Christ. Useful relationships, productive relationships, powerful relationships. A man named Joseph. Ever heard of him? A man named Joseph who went on missionary trips. A man named Joseph who saw signs and wonders. A man named Joseph who was called an apostle. A man named Joseph who was called a teacher. You never heard of this man named Joseph? Ron has, haven't you, Ron? Think you have. Ron has. You have? Okay. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Beginning with verse 32. Acts 4:32. We're going to look at this man named Joseph. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, here's our man, a Levite of Cyprian birth, that is, of the island of Cyprus, who was also called Barnabas. And he was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement or son of consolation or son of exhortation. This Joseph, who the apostles called Barnabas, or this Joseph, who the apostles called son of encouragement, he owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, do you know who Joseph is? By the way, it says, which was called Barnabas by the apostles, that's probably not a name that they called him when he sold his land, brought it to the apostles' feet, and they first became acquainted with him. That's probably a name that has been attached to him by the apostles as they came to see him, have a relationship with him, see his the spirit of the man, the work of the man, the faithfulness of the man. They, the apostles, not the people, the apostles called him son of encouragement, son of exhortation, son of consolation. That man's father was consolation and exhortation and encouragement. He's the very son of encouragement. The apostles came to view that man as an encourager. And they named him Barnabas, and that's the name he went by. He wasn't referred to as his natural name got lost along the wayside, and what superseded it was his identity, his character, his ministry, his labors for the Lord, his relationship. He was a son of encouragement. Let's go get Barnabas. Let's go get Joseph to go. No. Let's go get Barnabas to go with us. Let's go find that encourager. Let's go see if Barnabas will spend some time with us. We'll just let Joseph be. He's a Levite. We know his position, but we want that encourager with us. And so he was known by his character and his relationship, and not by his given name. By the way, I would like to share with you, as I've shared before, that the Lord put it upon my heart to dispense with the rentals that we've had. And beginning a year ago, about a year ago this month, I sold the first one. This last March, we closed escrow on the second one. Last month, I opened up a lease option with a party for the third one. And that can close anytime between now and 8 months from now. It's just open. So three have been dispensed with, and I'm thankful for that, because as I shared with you before, I came to have confidence that that was the will of the Lord, that's what we should do. So the Lord is bringing it to pass, and we're thankful for that. This man was named Joseph. He was a Levite. He was a property owner. He knew about owning property. The first thing he did was set things in order. He set things in order regarding his possessions. He set things in order regarding his relationship with other believers who had need. He put himself in correct order and relationship to the apostles, to the other brethren and sisters in the body of Christ who had need, and his possessions. He rearranged his priorities of life so that his brethren, the church, those in the body of Christ were ministered to first, even if it necessitated him dispensing with his goods. This Joseph, who owned a tract of land, and he came and gave it to the apostles' feet. We see here in this very opening of our knowledge of Barnabas, his relationship to the apostles was one of submission. His relationship to the apostles was one of following their guide. His relationship to the apostles was one of participating in what they were directing, and confidence that if he disposed of his goods to them, they would dispense it rightfully and justly and truthfully and honestly. And that he didn't have reservations and held some of it back. He didn't lie about it like Ananias and Sapphira did. But he was a man that reconstructed his relationships according to the true priorities of things. And that meant dispensing with his property and making it available to his brethren and sister in the body of Christ. Brother Daniel said a statement to me when I was talking with him that I have grown to greatly appreciate. And he said, the church is God's idea. The church is God's idea. However many thoughts I or you may have about what church is and what's missing in ours or what's in ours, whatever may be its strengths or weaknesses, it's God's idea, and we do not have the option to say, well, let's just not go to church. Let's just not associate with the body of Christ as other believers. Let's just live our own independent lives. Because, well, church is a man-made idea. It's not. The church is God's idea. And he ordained that everyone who believes in his Son and is reconciled to him through the blood of his cross have a relationship. And it's not optional for us. The church is God's idea. And so when they are selling off things and putting it at the disciples' feet because they were all of one mind and letting the disciples dispense it as it was needful, this is the life of the church showing itself and not optional. The church is God's idea. That's a wonderful thought to me. He has plans for it. He has a pattern for it. He has designs for it. The relationships that are to be in it are mandatory, not optional. And the church is a glorious church. And its purposes for having certain relationships is for the growth and edification and the building up of each one of the members in that church. The church is God's idea because we need the relationships that God said the church is to have. We need them to have an opportunity to serve, and we need them to have an opportunity to grow. To back away from relationships in the body of Christ is to back away from the very means, the best means that God has appointed for us to grow. To back away from marriage, from your spouse, is to back away from the very means God has appointed for you to develop your patience, your gentleness, your kindness, your long-suffering, your meekness. Marriage is ordained by God to develop our characters on a daily and an hourly basis. It is the best means God has ordained for a total and complete and ongoing accountability of what we are in our hearts towards God and towards others. And what a person is in their relationship to their spouse is one of the best barometers of what is in their relationship to God. The man who does not love his wife as Christ loved the church has got a problem with his relationship with God. The wife who does not subject herself to her husband as the church does to Christ has a problem with her relationship with God. Oh, it's a beautiful arrangement. It's a wise arrangement. And in the church where those relationships of husband and wife are removed and there is no more bond or free, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, we no more have relationships based on physical attraction. We do not have relationships based on physical commitment or physical intimacy. We have relationships based upon intimacy with Jesus Christ and therefore intimacy with one another. In the heart, where there's no betrayal of these commitments we have as husbands and wife, there's no betrayal of them and no subverting of them, but rather in a growing of those relationships because we encourage one another to be faithful to their vows to their spouses, to love their husbands and love their wives and be submissive to their husbands. In the Church of Jesus Christ is that relationship that makes all the other relationships flourish, and all the other relationships have a perspective and an encouragement to them. The Church of Jesus Christ is God's way of causing righteousness to spread throughout the earth. It's a beautiful arrangement. Barnabas is evidenced and shows up as a man named Joseph, and he brings his goods into the disciples' feet. And this shows his relationship to the believers, the other believers. He's concerned about them, and he's willing to do something about that. And he trusts in the apostles to administer that. What a glorious picture. This man named Barnabas. This Joseph. Now that's the fourth chapter of Acts. Let me give you just in less than 5 minutes, but if you've got a piece of paper, you know, you've got to write this down. A brief survey of the first half of the book of Acts. You need to just see this, just very briefly. At the end of chapter 4, as we read, we're still in Jerusalem, and all the believers in Christ are in Jerusalem, basically. Chapter 5, more in the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 6, we have still in the city of Jerusalem, and the 7 deacons are chosen. This is the church. It's all in Jerusalem. These are things that are happening. Chapter 7, in Jerusalem, one of the 7 deacons is called before the Sanhedrin. He gives his testimony. They become convicted. They stone him. Chapter 7. Okay? Chapter 7, Stephen in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, Philip leaves Jerusalem and ministers to Samaria and then the eunuch down in the desert. Chapter 8. Chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Chapter 10, Peter and his ministry to the Cornelius, the Gentiles, up in Caesarea. Chapter 12, that was chapter 9:32 through 11:18. Peter, his ministry. Chapter 12, it's the story of James in Jerusalem being killed, Peter being imprisoned and set free by an angel. We're back in Jerusalem. Okay? So what we have here is, in chapter 7, Stephen's story. In chapter 8, Stephen's record. In chapter 9, Paul's record, or Saul's record. In chapter 10 and 11 through 18 is Peter's record. The record of what happens to Stephen, the record of what happens to Philip, the record of what happens to Saul, the record of the ministry of Peter. Then in chapter 12, what happens to James and Peter in Jerusalem. These are things, you know, when you write, you can't write this way. You just write this way. So you can write a story, and then something that's happening at the same time, you have to write that account afterward. You just can't put it, you know, it's not like a multiple screen TV where you can see many things happening at once. So what's happening in these different chapters is Luke is telling us the different things that are happening to different people. But it doesn't mean they're happening in that order. It could be happening simultaneously. Now, in those chapters, he is giving us the record of what's happening with Stephen, Philip, Saul, Peter, and then Peter again back in Jerusalem. In chapter 4 that we read, we meet Barnabas. Now we go to chapter 9. Barnabas shows up again. Chapter 9, Barnabas shows up again. Chapter 9 is the account of Saul's conversion. The account of Saul's conversion, starting out with the first verse. And he gets converted. We know basically the story. He meets Christ on the road to Damascus. He goes into Damascus. Ananias comes and lays his hand upon him. He receives the Holy Spirit. His eyes are healed. He goes into the synagogue. Verse 20, immediately begins to proclaim to the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was ministering there in Damascus, or testifying in Damascus that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, verse 22, in Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. So they, his friends let him down by a basket through the opening in the wall. Verse 25. Verse 26, Saul goes to Jerusalem, and he was trying to associate with the disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. So here's Saul. He meets Jesus. He testifies in Damascus. They plot to kill him so the disciples get him out of town safely. He goes down to Jerusalem and he wants to meet other believers in Jesus Christ, and they distance themselves because they're afraid that he will now come. He's really, it's a trick of some kind, because they know he was killing people who believed in Jesus. So they distance himself, and he was trying to get close to them, and they're trying to keep their distance from him. Verse 27. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, the Lord had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And Saul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to put him to death in Jerusalem. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his home city. But look what Barnabas did. Barnabas, through his proper structuring of his relationship upon his conversion to Christ, selling off his property, laying him at the apostles' feet, got to know the apostles who called him Barnabas instead of Joseph. Because of that relationship, when he saw Saul, could take Saul and said, "Saul, I want to introduce you to some people." And he took him right to the apostles, because he knew the apostles. And the apostles knew him. And they had a name for him, Son of Encouragement. Here comes the Son of Encouragement, bringing Saul, who's been rejected by the disciples, and he's encouraging him along the way. "Come on, Saul. I'm going to have you meet some people. I know that they'll take you in. I know that they'll love you. But, you know, come with me." And he was the instrument, the means by which Saul of Tarsus was incorporated into the church in Jerusalem. He was the bridge that bridged between their fear of him and this newly converted Saul. And it was Barnabas that brought incorporated him into the body of Christ in Jerusalem. And it was his relationship with the apostles that made it possible at this time to use that relationship to bring Saul and say, "Here, I want you to meet James, and I want you to meet John, and I want you to meet Peter, and I want you to meet Nathaniel, here's Andrew, here's Thomas." There's more about him later, and I'm sure he didn't say that. He was a Son of Encouragement. But he introduced him to the apostles. And it was told to them what had happened to Saul, and that he met Jesus on the road, and how he had been testifying in Damascus, that he had spoken up boldly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul now, through that relationship, that connection with the apostles, and their believing Barnabas, through their relationship with him, now made it possible for him to move freely throughout Jerusalem among the disciples, proclaiming Jesus. This man who was the great violent oppressor and destroyer and persecutor of the disciples of Jesus was now one of them. But who made the connection? Who made it quick for Saul and the disciples of Jesus to make contact? They didn't have to prove himself year after year after year, or some time frame, or maybe not be accepted at all and he would go someplace else, and then they would never have the chance to really get to know Saul and have a relationship with him. It's Barnabas. Barnabas, in his relation of submission to the apostles, his obedience to Christ, his willingness to support those who had need of what he had available, it's that Barnabas who, when he made contact with Saul and found out his discouragement and found out his frustration of trying to be a part of the disciples of Jesus and those people wouldn't let him come in, it was Barnabas that made that connection. Wow. Understand, this is not Paul the Apostle that he's dealing with. This is not the great Apostle Paul that he's introducing to the church at Jerusalem. This is the great destroyer Saul that he's introducing. So he didn't come in and say, let me introduce you to the great Apostle Paul. He's been on missionary trips. Let me introduce the destroyer Saul. You know, the one that helped kill Stephen, our brother. The one who was a violent persecutor, oppressor of the church, would drag people into prison, would go about... In fact, that's why he was on his way up to Damascus. He had an order from the leadership to bring people into prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the person that Barnabas was bringing to the apostles. This reveals Barnabas's perception. His keen perception of the spirituality, the reality of a testimony. When Saul was saying, "I met Jesus," I mean, how many people said, "I met Jesus and fell off my horse"? It must have been the only one that Barnabas ever met that said, "I met Jesus and fell off my horse and was blind." But Barnabas had the ability to perceive real heart spirituality, real relationship with Christ that people had. Barnabas had the ability to discern when a person was telling the truth, testifying to what was truly true in their heart, not making up things. What a valuable man. He never became the great Apostle Paul, but he was a man who did what he could do with the abilities he had and made such important connections because of his way of relating to people, his way of sustaining relationships, his way of relating to God and to other believers and now new believers as he would meet them. And he would bring them into contact and connection with the body of Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful. If a person was a believer in Christ and had come to meet Christ and walking around the city and trying to find a place, they had the same faith and same love and same commitment to Christ, what a precious person it would be who you would meet. It would say, come with me. I know exactly how to make you connected. Truly, Saul must have had a deep appreciation for Barnabas. Truly, the church must have had a deep appreciation for getting to know Saul, because it says immediately after that, the whole church was at peace. They had seen their enemy face to face, and he was now subdued to Christ. And then face to face, they saw that the great warrior had been won over by Jesus. And there was great peace in the church throughout Judea. Isn't that wonderful? Barnabas played a role. Barnabas had that insight. Barnabas had those relationships with the apostles. Barnabas had spiritual perception of what to do. Well, where did Paul go? Where did Saul go? He wasn't Paul. Where did Saul go? He was threatened again. The brethren took him. The brethren. He didn't just go off to Tarsus. The brethren took him. Body of Christ took him. Some people, the brethren, took him. Took him up to Caesarea, which is quite a number of miles from Jerusalem. Got him a boat to Tarsus. Went, sent him back home, where he would be safe. And sent him back home to where he could minister. Sent him back home to testify to his family. They sent him to where they believed they would have him go. Where he believed he should go, I'm sure. And they went with him. And Saul's in Tarsus. Now to chapter 11 of Acts. See, what's happening between chapter 4 of Acts and chapter 9 of Acts that we just read and chapter 11 of Acts we just read are these accounts of Philip and Saul's conversion and Stephen and Peter being in prison. These things are being recorded in these chapters, but this is the sequence of Barnabas' life. Okay? Other things are recorded that are going on with other people, but as we find it told of Barnabas, we piece it together in this sequence, you'll see how this is also a story of Barnabas. And these are the segments to it. So as we read in our text, Acts chapter 11, Now this comes right in your Bibles at verse 19, right in your Bibles, Acts 8, 1 through 4. Acts 8, 1 through 4. Acts 8, 1 through 4 says, but Saul, I'll just read verses 3 and 4. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Scattered from what? They had just stoned Stephen to death. The end of the last chapter. And verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting them to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And there's the verse, chapter 1, verse 1. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. So when Stephen was stoned, the brethren, the disciples of Jesus, were all scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. Now we pick up right at that point, chapter 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen. Okay? Here's a continuation right after chapter 8, verse 1. Those that were scattered made their way to Phoenicia, that's the coastline of Israel. Cyprus, that's a large island about 100 miles off of the coast of Syria. Still there. And Antioch, that's up in Syria. Those who were scattered made their way as far as Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews in their synagogues about Jesus, the Messiah. Those who were scattered, we don't even have their names. Not all their names. But there were some of them who were scattered, men of Cyprus, that island, and Cyrene, which is down by Libya, according to Acts chapter 2. Some of them who were men of these places who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, that is the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. So those who were scattered went these different places, but speaking only to Jews. But some of those were from the island of Cyprus, and some were from the area of Cyrene, and they also preached the gospel to the Gentiles. I know some translations say the Greek-speaking Jews, but that's a too insufficient statement. They were speaking to the Greeks. They were speaking to Gentiles of the gospel. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The picture? The gospel is being effectual. Many are turning to the Lord and believing. And the news about them, this large number who believed and turned to the Lord, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When Stephen was martyred, believers were scattered. Many of them went to places in different that are named, but they preached just to Jews only. But some of them from certain areas went as far as Antioch, and they were preaching to the Gentiles. And a multitude of Gentiles were believing and turning to the Lord. And when the church heard that these Greeks were turning to the Lord up in Antioch, they sent Barnabas. In Jerusalem, the apostles had not yet gone to the Gentiles. The gospel had not yet been opened up to the Gentiles. I know in chapter 10 before this, it's about Peter. It has done that. But as I say, that's an account of Peter and something that he ministered. But right here we see that this is what happens right after that Stephen was stoned and martyred. This happens before the account of Peter. So the question that arises in the church at Jerusalem is, we need to find out if what's going on up there is a threat to the gospel. If it's the real thing, if these people are really finding the grace of God through Jesus, or if somebody is just simply trying to make it popular and speaking it to the Greeks, and it's going to get corrupted by the Greeks. The church at Jerusalem was concerned about what this report meant. Was it legitimate? Was it destructive to the gospel? Was it a pretend? Was it being done incorrectly? Was it really the gospel? And they picked somebody to go and find out. And it was Barnabas, the man who had spiritual discernment of whether people were really meeting Christ and knew Christ. The man who identified and to himself, saw, that man has met Jesus. He's safe to bring to the disciples. They sent that man up. The man who had spiritual discernment if people really knew God and had met Christ, and the man who was an encourager to disciples, to people who knew God. Sent Barnabas. Of all the people to select, they selected Barnabas. This reveals to me that his relationship with the apostles, his relationship with the disciples, was growing, was being strengthened, that their confidence in him had grown to the point where of all people to send to Antioch is Barnabas. This reveals that this is a man who knows how to have relationship, how to strengthen relationship, how to maintain relationship, how to have developed confidence in relationship mutually between parties. So that when a ministry was needed, when a work needed to be done, people thought of Barnabas. People selected Barnabas. This is a man that they could count on to see things the way they really were, to come back and report things the way that they really were, to be even-handed, to be spiritually astute, to have spiritual discernment. Because a lot was riding on what was going on up there, and they needed to have a true picture, and they needed somebody to truly represent the gospel when they got there, and if necessary, have the spiritual discernment to point out what may have been false and true. Barnabas. So they sent him up there, and this is what happens when he got there. Then when he, Barnabas, had come, means he was sent and witnessed the grace of God. He had discernment. He knew what to look for. He knew how to evaluate whether somebody was in the grace of God. He knew how to identify the work of the grace of God. It says, he witnessed the grace of God. Barnabas is a man who could see the work of the grace of God and knew it and could identify it. He rejoiced. He was a man that could be made glad when he saw the grace of God moving and controlling people's hearts. When he saw the grace of God being received by people, when he could see that people were no longer under law but under grace, when he could see that people were no longer walking according to the flesh but walking according to the Spirit, and therefore were not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, when he could see the evidence of the grace of God being worked out and worked in people's lives, and that they knew God personally, and that the Spirit of God had, they had communion through the Spirit of God with the Father, all the evidences, he witnessed the grace of God. What a wonderful thing to go someplace, you don't know anybody there, and you just hear that somebody's been preaching Jesus to a group of people that were supposed to be out of bounds at this point in time. But he had the levelness of heart, he had the unprejudiced view when he went there, he had the openness to see things that the way they really were, and what he saw was the grace of God. That those who had come with the gospel and preached it to the Greeks, God, he had dispensed his grace because it was the truth and they had received it. He witnessed the grace of God. And he was happy by it. He was glad to see the grace of God. No wonder he was an encourager. He was a person that was encouraged when he saw the grace of God. When he could see it in action. When he could bear witness, the grace of God has come to a person's life. He himself was encouraged by it. He rejoiced to see the work of the grace of God. It was a blessing to him. He was personally blessed to see the work of the grace of God that he saw. It was a blessing to him. He rejoiced. He was happy. He was glad that the grace of God is up in Antioch. And what did he do? When he knew that the grace of God was there and he witnessed it and he was happy about it, was glad for it, he began to encourage them. Here's Barnabas. Here comes Barnabas. The thing that he does so well and is known for. He began to encourage them all with purpose of heart, resolute heart, to remain true to the Lord. Too bad we don't have a disciple's manual written by Barnabas. His works of encouragement. What he would have said. How he would have said it. But when he witnessed the grace of God, he was rejoicing to see it. And he encouraged the people. Just keep on keeping on. Just go more into what you've received. You can depend upon it to the uttermost. And his grace will save you to the uttermost. He began to encourage them. He didn't encourage them in their unbelief. He didn't encourage them in their sin. He didn't try to comfort them in their sin and try to encourage them out of their sin. He encouraged those that were already under the grace of God. And he did it with gladness. He was a happy man. And you can really encourage people when you yourself are rejoicing in the grace of God and seeing the grace of God. Here's Barnabas. Barnabas is now establishing a new relationship. Here he comes up and he says, I have come from a group of people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are disciples of Jesus Christ. They live committed to one another and to the Lord Jesus. And they know Him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the reconciler of the world to God, etc., etc., etc. And he represents himself as representing this whole body of people in Jerusalem. And he represents himself as that. He sees the grace of God and he begins to develop and enter into a relationship of encouraging people. And that requires relationship. It's one thing to hear somebody speak words of encouragement. But the words that are described here are that they were actually being encouraged. That is, they were willing to listen and be instructed by Him. Relationship. Barnabas was establishing a relationship with them as encouragement. He was affirming to them that they were in the grace of God. He was affirming to them that they were His brothers and sisters. And He was their brothers and sisters. He was establishing a relationship with them as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. He is starting a whole new relationship with a group of people. And he starts off encouraging them. Now, why was he sent up there by the apostles from Jerusalem? And why did he rejoice to see the grace of God? And how was it that he could identify and witness the grace of God and know it when he saw it? And how was it that he encouraged people? Well, this is why. For he was a good man, verse 24, and full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. This is why he rejoiced when he saw the grace of God. This is why he was an encouragement to them. This is why he could bear witness to the grace of God, because he could identify. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. No wonder he could develop relationships with the apostles. No wonder he could develop a relationship with Saul. No wonder he could develop a relationship with strangers he never met, but were also in the grace of God. He was a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a good man. So he rejoiced. He began to encourage them to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Glory! Let's put a sign up over the door. Gospel Faith Fellowship. Pastor Barnabas is going to lead us, and the work's established, and we've got all we need. The work's complete. Not in Barnabas's mind. Barnabas was a man of vision. Here he was encouraging these people who were in the grace of God, encouraging them to go on and remain resolute and remain with the Lord, and then he leaves town. And in my mind, when I read this next verse, it was like I was watching this scene. And the next scene is, I see the back of Barnabas going away. The next picture in my mind is, here is a man, and all I can see is his back. And he's leaving the mountains. He's going to cross the Tarsus Mountains or take a boat over to Tarsus. Because he's going to go get Saul. Relationship. Although he was establishing a relationship with this group of believers who were in the grace of God, and he was encouraging them and rejoicing in what he saw, he left. He had to go find somebody that he knew needed to be there, that those people needed, and that Saul needed to be there. Barnabas had, apparently, this discernment to know what people needed, what was lacking, what was really there, what wasn't there. And for whatever the guidance of the Holy Spirit was, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, who went to Tarsus because he was threatened with his life in Jerusalem, remember? So now Saul's up in Tarsus, and Antioch is having a revival under those who came up that were scattered, and then under the direction of Barnabas, who confirms them that they're in the faith and that they're under the grace of God, and that he's rejoicing over it, and he tells them to just remain steadfast in the Lord, and he's a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he's full of faith. You'd think that full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, he could go on and do the work there. Barnabas isn't going to do that. Barnabas goes after Saul. And when he had found him in Tarsus, he brought him to Antioch. What was that conversation, you think? Saul, how's your work? I got a position for you in Antioch. Pays about so much a week. And we'll let you start a school there. And, you know, it's all of Tarsus School of Ministry. And you think he sold him on anything? No. Here's Barnabas. He shows up. He finds Saul. What a meeting that must have been. Barnabas knew he was coming. Saul didn't know he was coming. But all that their relationship had been before came into play. Barnabas' confidence that Saul had met the Lord. Barnabas' willingness to take him to meet the apostles and getting connected with the other disciples who wouldn't fear him anymore. All of that. Foundation, so that when Saul and Barnabas met, they could start there and not from scratch. They could start on a level of mutual confidence in one another. They could start on the level of trust in one another. Their words meant something to one another. And the weight of their confidence in one another gave Barnabas the edge in asking Saul to come to Antioch. Saul, here's Saul's calling. Saul, will you come back to Antioch with me? This is Saul's calling. He's not the apostle yet. It's Barnabas. Saul, will you come back? We've got believers that are coming out our ears. They're increasing. The grace of God has been dispensed upon them. It's such a wonderful thing, Paul. Saul, you come back, you're going to just rejoice like I do. And I've been encouraging them. Saul, they need you. They need what you have. They need to hear it from you. And they need to hear what God has done in you and through you. They need your testimony. They need the gifts that God has for you to use. They need you, and Saul, You need them. We don't know what Saul was doing in Tarsus. We have no record. But we have no reason to believe he was doing anything in terms of being identified with a group of people. We have no knowledge that the gospel ever had gone to that. I'm sure he was working to that end. But he left Tarsus because Barnabas asked him to. Relationship. Relationship. The word of another. Confidence in another. Brought him to get up and go and leave his hometown and go with him. Barnabas was earning people's confidence and trust and reliability in relationship to them. And they found him. He brought him to Antioch. Antioch, by the way, was one of the five major cities of the world at the time, of the Roman Empire. Commerce, education, religion, the major things of a society were hyperactive in Antioch. It was a place to be if you wanted to be successful in business or education or things like that. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Saul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas brought Saul back. And for the next year, they labored with the disciples of Christ, the ever-increasing numbers of those who turned to the Lord. They labored together, and they met together with the church. And taught considerable numbers. Their church was being planted by those who came up out of the persecution. And Barnabas affirmed that what they had received is the grace of God. But they needed to be taught. Now Barnabas was a Levite, a priest. And one of the responsibilities in Israel of a priest was to teach the people. Saul was a rabbi. Saul had been taught the law of God and been taught by the best in Israel. And Saul had met the Lord. Saul not only had it up here, he had it here. The powers of his perception intellectually, of his training and education in the law and Moses and the prophets, Pharisee of the Pharisees, who had now become a disciple of the disciples. They needed to be taught. And Barnabas recognized these people needed more than his encouragement. They needed Saul's teaching. Isn't that marvelous? Barnabas would go and get, for the church of Jesus Christ, those other elements that people needed. And not just himself. Relationship. His relationship to the Lord, he was always looking out what was best for the kingdom of God. Always looking out what was best for the believers, the church, what they needed. And they needed more than just encouragement. People need encouragement, but they need more than just encouragement. They needed the teaching of Paul, Saul, still Saul. So Barnabas went and got Saul. He came back with this man that these people didn't know. But once again, people trusted Barnabas, he could bring in Saul. And Saul could be established because of the relationship that people had with Barnabas. It's marvelous. Barnabas is a sub-character in the book of Acts. But not beneath anybody. His ministry was just different. How precious Barnabas must have been to Saul. To take him out of his wanderings by himself and bring him into the church. Connect him with the body of Christ. How precious it must have been for Saul to see Barnabas coming and say, "Need you, Saul. Are you willing to work? Come and work. We need you." And again, Saul could appreciate Barnabas. Drawing him into service in the church as well as acceptance by the church. It's a relationship. They taught considerable numbers. The church is God's idea. Church is made up of people. Church is made up of people who have heard the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who have received it. Who have received it, not just heard, but whose hearts have received, they have put their confidence in Jesus Christ and His shed blood to be reconciled to God. They have put their confidence in Jesus Christ as the way in which God intends to dispense His grace and His Spirit to mankind. They have given themselves to be recipients of God's fullness through Jesus Christ and have received. The Church of Jesus Christ is called the body of Christ. It is made up of members in particular, as Paul says in Corinthians, but one body. And Barnabas was a member in particular who in his relationships was trustworthy and had earned the trust of the apostles, so that when somebody needed to be sent to check out what was going on and to see if it was of God, they sent Barnabas because they trusted his judgment, they trusted his faithfulness, they trusted his confidence, they trusted him. And he had found Saul, and he had taken Saul and encouraged him and made connections for Saul with the apostles and the church, so that Saul's testimony could have a context and a group of people around which they were edified and he was a part of and could be encouraged by them and be identified with them. And Barnabas came and found Saul and said, "Saul, you're needed." And so one member in particular went and found another member in particular so that the whole body of Christ could be taught and edified. But this, none of this could have ever happened if Barnabas was not a person who was trusted in his relationship with the apostles, with Saul, with the people up in Antioch. And our application this morning is, each and every one of you who aspires to ministry, aspires to leadership, aspires to effectiveness, usefulness, it's all grounded upon relationship. And in that relationship, whether you are a trustworthy person and can be counted on by other people. Not that in your mind you can be counted on. Not that you have declared to yourself, "I'm trustworthy and can be used in ministry and leadership." Because that's not sufficient. Nobody ever gained confidence from another person by going and saying to them, "You can trust me. You can trust me to be in leadership. You can trust me with responsibilities." Doesn't happen that way. I'll tell you how it happens. It happens when you're faithful over little things. Then you're made ruler over greater things. And then greater things. And Barnabas came, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But he arranged his relationship so that his relationship with believers and the apostles were correct, and he dispensed of his property. The apostles were there. And in that little thing, that first thing, they had reasons to believe that this man was giving himself to Christ's body. And then the apostles one day at their doorstep, here comes Barnabas. He's got a man with him. His name is Saul. And he testifies, this man has met the Lord. This man has been testifying about the Lord. I'm confident he is a disciple of Jesus. And he brings them together. The apostles had increased reasons to believe that Barnabas is a man of perception. Barnabas is a man of courage. Because if he had been wrong, Saul could have killed him on the spot or taken him captive if their fears had been well grounded. But we just have these two occasions where we see Barnabas's labors and his reasons to gain confidence in Barnabas that he's trustworthy. So that when this occasion arises in Antioch, that's who they send because they are confident. He's a man that can be trusted. He's a man that's reliable. He'll carry the job through. He'll look at it with spiritual eyes. He's a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. A relationship of trust is not based merely on saying, well, I always tell you the truth. And the truth right now is that I'm not walking with God, but I'm honest with you. Well, if that's the truth and that's honest, then that's the reality of things, and that's the person to say, okay, I believe that. But I cannot trust you. I cannot trust you to have a heart for God if you should be given responsibilities among God's people. I cannot trust you to carry through when the trying gets hard and there's endurance and perseverance needed. I can't trust you. Or let's reverse it. Go back in a different way. I'd like leadership among God's people. I'd like to minister. I'd like to have some responsibilities. Upon what basis? Upon what level of consistency? Upon what level of perseverance would you offer as the basis for that? Do you offer a roller coaster of consistency? Or can you say, look, I've been consistent. Here's my consistency. My consistency in faith. My consistency in obedience to the Lord, my consistency in my relationship with other believers, my consistency in being where I said I would be and keeping my commitment. It was one of the, to me, a beautiful thing in setting out Lorenzo in the way we did. Because he could go with the confidence that there was no undone business here. And to my knowledge, there was no undone business with Lorenzo and anybody. And he could go knowing that when he went, the pastor could know when he's coming. This is a man that's not leaving under a cloud. He's not leaving argumentative. He's not leaving out of anger. He's a man who's left in peace and can arrive in peace. If he had left in anger, he may be somewhere else. But whoever he's angry with is still with him. He may have left the building, but he wouldn't have left that broken relationship. He may go somewhere else, but you do not leave. And that is why the Bait of Satan book is so worthwhile. When somebody comes to the church, if they're coming away from a place that they're very angry with, disappointed, whatever, and they come with it. and then they corrupt those that they begin to associate with. So relationships cannot be run away from. They have to be established. They have to be strengthened. They have to be nurtured. They have to be corrected. So that there can be mutual confidence and ever-increasing confidence in and with that person. And effectiveness in the kingdom of God is based upon confident relationship. When Brother Daniel said he was coming, and why he comes to the United States is primarily to let his ministry be known, I contacted him and I said, Brother Daniel, we are a small people. And the time that you would spend with us might be spent better somewhere else to raise the funds that God would have you raise. I told him that. So if you decide to go somewhere else, I will understand and not be offended. And he contacted me back and he says, no, I'm coming. Because, he said, it's relationship. He says, I come to establish a relationship with you. He says, if I come to try to get money out of you, he says, I break relationship. But if I come to let myself be known and to know you, I build relationship. And out of relationship may come a participation in the ministry. It may not. He says, I come to build relationship. Each and every one of you who have any ideas of leadership and being responsible in the body of Christ, I point to you this morning to Barnabas. I point to you to him as a demonstration that usefulness for God, working for God, being used or sent out by others for the work of the ministry, encouraging and building up the body of Christ is all grounded on trusting relationship. It's not a matter of just performing a certain deed. When people are appointed to clean up, as we have that method, where each person is responsible to clean up during the week for a month, if your heart is not in it, you will have occasions to grumble and complain and feel used and such. But I know that those whose hearts are in the work that God has appointed here do it with a cheerful heart, and they have no complaints about doing it. And they do not do it as something to perform, but they do it as a ministry unto the Lord. Trusting relationship takes all work and changes it into satisfying labor. Those who received what Barnabas gave at the apostles' feet were people. But he gave it as unto the Lord. And it was not a sacrifice. To each and every one of you who have thoughts of leadership and responsibility in this congregation, look at Barnabas this morning. There is no hesitation in my mind for sharing responsibility with anyone I trust. And there's no willingness in my mind to share responsibility with anyone I don't trust. I wish it could be otherwise. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was just performance? And performing the thing was all that mattered. trust is really what the kingdom of God is about. Trusting God and trusting in one another. And I invite you to develop in your thinking, what is a trusting relationship? Do you have a trusting relationship with somebody? What are the elements of a trusting relationship? Some of you come with a vacuum because you've not had a relationship with either a mother or a father of trust. And you've not known how to put together a relationship of trust. And it has been a stumbling for you to trust the Lord. There is a great work to be done. Barnabas did not do the work himself. He went and got Saul. And some of you are qualified with abilities to have and take responsibilities and leadership. But it's the area of trust that is the most precious and most valuable and necessary. And I pray that you and I would look at that, examine it, accept it as a fact that what we must have in our relationship is trust, and give yourself to the pursuit of trusting relationship one with another. Amen. Let's pray.